brother. That's all I'm going to try tonight. You know, I may mention it in another service, but 18 years ago, this past month, I buried a boy. I thought, Brother Pastor, as the saddest day I've experienced on the face of this earth. I looked in the casket, that little feller, and I thought, it's in the spring of the year, I thought I'd never enjoy smelling flowers again. I'd never enjoy springtime. And you feel like an hour like that, you know, you talk about amazing grace and faith and the Lord being close to you. But you know, it's one thing to preach it, and it's another thing to go through it. And it felt like God was a million miles away. But you know, somehow God brought me through all of that. And through that, he's been gone now almost 18 years. And as I sing that song, I often think about one of these glad mornings. Thank God, the old ship of Zion is going to come sailing in. And on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, I believe there'll be a young man walk out and take me by the hand and say, Dad, I've been waiting on you. And we're going to stroll all over heaven one of these mornings. Thank God, we'll shout it out forever and forever and forever. And there won't be no goodbyes and no farewells, no so longs. I've been preaching almost 40 years, and I've been a full-time evangelist for 33 years. And all I've done is pack up and go. My wife was kind of figuring it up not too long ago. We've been married 36 years, and I've been home about half of that time. Rest of the time, I'd be out on the road. Old suitcases, I've had porches to fall, steps to fall. I've stumbled over tomcats and fell. I've had snotty-nosed young'uns get to bed with me at 2 o'clock in the morning, call me mama, and I wouldn't even kin to them. And boy, I mean, I've had some times. I could write a book. I could write a book on things that's happened. Yes, sir. I've stayed in some of the awfulest places that you'd ever imagine. I've had them to pull a low string up in the ceiling and a set of steps come down and an army cot up there. And hit the 4th of July and a little old fan one big as that microphone. And boy, I've had some things to happen. I could write a book on it. But I want to say, I have no sad report, no complaints. I want to say thank God if you used to give me a million worlds like this one to bring that boy of mine back to this earth, I'd not do it. No, sir. He's in a lamb that's fairer than day. The singing never breaks up. No, my soul. You talk about, he'll never be a drunkard, never be a doper, never tell a lie, never pull a crooked deal. Thank God, listen, he's home with Jesus. I used to get blessed. I'd see the advertisement on television about a insurance company, and they'd have people there showing their hands, said, in good hands, huh? Well, honey, he's in good hands, thank God. Yes, sir. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope you enjoy yourself being in the presence of the Lord in this hour. Now, I don't have much preaching I won't be able to do tonight, but I'm going to try, and you pray for me as I bring the message. Many of you sitting here tonight have gone through tragedies, heartaches, such as I have just mentioned. Maybe some of you buried a husband, a wife, children, and there's tragedy on every hand. But I want to bring you a message tonight on God is able to turn it around. God's able to take a sad situation, heartaches and sorrows, and turn that situation around. Some years ago, I was on my way to Bryson City, North Carolina, to preach. And, of course, many of you know Bryson City's outside of Cherokee there. I was raised in the mountains, and I should have thought of this, but I didn't. It was in the middle of the summer, and all of those visitors who were in the Smoky Mountains. There's something between 10 and 12 million people that visit the Smoky Mountains in the summertime. And honestly, I didn't even think about it. I had Pappy Burns with me. He's the daddy of the Burns Trio that sings up and down the country. And old Travis Thomas from down in Myrtle, Mississippi. Travis can talk the horns off of 30 billy goats at one time. And boy, he is a-running his mouth. He said, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Pappy Burns joined in. He said, we're not going to make it. I had about 25 minutes to get to the church. I was in Maggie Valley. I had to cross Soco Gap, which is almost 5,000 feet high. And I looked, and cars was bumper to bumper as far as you could see. That road winds up the side of that mountain as crooked as a snake. And boy, I tell you, you could see the car. And we was moving about, I'd say 5 to 7 miles an hour. And I've got to get to Bryson City for preaching time. And those two fellas, boy, they was riding my high. They said, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. And boy, I sit there. I said, well, I said, I've been preaching all these years. God knows who I am. He knows where I'm living. He knows where I am right now. And I said, if he wants me there, get me there. And so I was coming back with that argument. Yes, sir. And they kept saying, you ain't going to make it. You're not going to make it. But about that time, Brother Pastor, I looked in my rear view mirror, and I saw ambulance coming. All of those red lights is on. He is right in the middle of the highway. Cars is parting right and left. And I said to him, oh, yeah, I'm going to make it. I said, my help is on its way. Thank God. Boy, I tell you, when that ambulance went by, I fell in behind him. I crossed SoCo Gap doing 75. Amen. But you've always got that crowd sitting around saying, you ain't going to make it. You ain't going to make it. Well, I want to bring you a message tonight that God is able to turn it around. God can take all those bad situations. God can take every circumstance. God can turn it around. I want you to look with me tonight in the book of Job for a story that's told here. In verse 6 of Job chapter 1, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Hey, when you go to church, don't you expect to leave the devil down the road somewhere at some honky-tonk, drinking Budweiser? Honey, listen, he goes out with the worshiping crowd too. You say, how do you know? Because I've seen him play the piano a few times in my ministry. I've seen him lead the singing a few times. I've seen him play the piano. I've seen him crawl in the pulpit a few times. Say amen right there. The devil, my friends, will go out to worship with those that go if he can. And the Bible says the devil went out. God said to an old slew foot, he said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the face of this earth. One that feareth evil, hates the devil, hates sin, and fears me. And the devil said, why? That fellow Job, the only reason he honors you is because you blessed him. All the works of his hands, everything he's done, you blessed him. You put a hedge about him, and that's the reason he honors you. And boy, I want to tell you, my friends, God said to the devil, well, I don't believe that. He said, listen, you can take what he's got, and you'll find out that Job honors me. Don't you like that kind of a man? Wouldn't you like for God to be able to say of you tonight, there's none like him on the face of this earth, huh? I'd like for God to be able to say that about me. Boy, listen, God had confidence in this man, Job, and he said, there's none like him on the face of this earth. Well, what happened? The Bible said God turned the devil loose on Job. And so, my friends, in verse 14, let's look and see what happens. Old Job's minding his own business, living his life for God, hating the devil and hating sin. But look what happened in verse 14. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plying and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and they took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, wouldn't that be a bad message to receive? You working men here, you'd hate for all your working force to be destroyed. Here's this man's oxen. No doubt they were using them to plow with. Here's the asses that they used to plow and to work on the farm. And then the Bible said the servants also. The servants were killed. The oxen were stolen. The asses were stolen and taken away. Wouldn't that be a bad message to receive? Why, you'd want to run out of my friends and throw your hands up. But look at this. Would you look at verse 16? While he was yet speaking, I mean he hadn't got through telling this man about this bad situation. The Bible said in verse 16, while he was speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen down from heaven and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants have consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Here's another bad message. I mean, the fella that's telling the first one hadn't even got through telling it. Then here comes another one and said, great fire's come. The sheep been burned up and your servants have been killed. But look at verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made up three bands of and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Here's another bad message. I mean one right after the other, just as fast as they could bring them to him. Now they tell him the camels are stolen away, and the servants are dead. But look at verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness,
wilderness and smote the four corners of the earth, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now here's four tragic messages received in just as quick as they can tell it. Isn't that something? Well, listen, you'd hate to lose your camels, you'd hate to lose the sheep, the oxen, the asses, you'd hate to lose that alone. But listen, my friends, he lost his servants, and no doubt he loved his servants. He's a good man, and he honored his servants. They're gone. They're dead. Here's a tragic thing. But my soul, when they run in and say, your sons and your daughters were in the house, and a great wind came and blew that house down. Don't you know that tore Job's heart out? Well, what did he do? God said, there's none like him on the face of this earth. Well, let's see what he does. In verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. I'm going to tell you, my friends, the devil didn't put Job out of business. Bless God, because of all these materialistic things that stayed away, he still honored God. And my friends, he's still serving the Lord. And the Bible said in verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now chapter 2 starts again. And listen what it says. It said again, the sons of God went out to present themselves, but the devil went with them again. Hey, your little prayer meetings don't always run the devil off, my friend. Hey, your testimony doesn't always run the devil off. Mark it down, he'll try the second time. And the second time he comes out, God said to the devil, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him. Well, the devil said, skin for skin. Only reason he serves you, you give him good health, you've blessed him and all that. God said, you can do everything but kill him. Now listen to this. I believe if a man ever came up to the jaws of death and didn't die, and came as close to dying as a man could come, I believe Job was that man. All right, what happens? He breaks out in boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. My soul, terrible sores are all over him. Did you ever have a boil? I never had but one in my life. And they always get where you don't want them. That's right, they get where you don't want them. It's bad enough to have the thing, but it's worse that it gets where you don't want it. Here was mine right under here. I couldn't put my arm down. The thing was so sore, and the Lord knows I couldn't go all day with my arm stuck out, so I had to walk around like this on account of that boil. Job's got them all over his body. I mean, he's in great pain and agony. Here comes the Ministerial Association, and they throw their two cents in and blame God's man. Yes, sir. I tell you, my friends, listen, I think the worst thing of all that happened in that story was when Job's wife came in and threw the dish towel down and said, why don't you curse God and die? Boy, wouldn't that be terrible? Now listen, I know preachers all over this country. You couldn't preach as long as I've been preaching without knowing thousands and thousands of preachers. Now I love them. I like to be a friend of preachers. And boy, they're really a friend to me. They really are. And I love to meet new preachers and be in new places. I met your pastor before, but this is the first time I've been in this church. I'm delighted. I'm thrilled. That's tickling me to death to be able to come here. I'm just sorry I got this throat infection, but I'm glad to be here. Yes, sir. I tell you, I want this man to be my friend. Old Brother Odell Chapel sitting there has been my friend for many long years. I guess 30 or 35 years I've known Brother Odell Chapel. And preachers I know like that all over this country, I want them to be my friend. But I want to tell you something, my friends. I want you to be my friend. Amen. Christians, I love Christians. But I want to tell you something tonight. Listen to me and understand what I'm trying to say now. If you get mad at me, if ever a preacher in this country gets mad at me, I'll tell you, when I get back to Dark Corner, South Carolina, where I live, and I walk through the door, there's a little brown-eyed girl up there that I've been married to for 36 years. I'll meet me at the door, and I'm King Willie around there. Thank God. I'll tell you, I may not be a king in Atlanta, Georgia, Mara, Georgia. I may not be king in Oklahoma. I may not be king in Tennessee. But I'm king where I live. Thank God I'm the daddy rabbit. Amen. Around there. But I tell you what would make it mad. Bless God for all the Christians mad at me. All the preachers mad at me. And I got to the house. My wife met me at the door. Threw the dish towel down. Said, why don't you cuss God and die? Boy, wouldn't that be something, huh? I don't know whether I could take that pill or not, buddy. Mo. Hey. That's what happened to Job. His wife comes in and said, why don't you curse God and die? Now, there's one thing she knew about it. She knew if he cursed God, he would die, huh? Yes, sir. But I'll tell you, Job said, it's time to settle it. It's time to get this thing fixed up. Boy, he climbed up in the ring. Over in one corner sits Job. In the other corner sat the devil. I'm going to tell you, when the bell sounded out, they came. Around and around they went. All you could see was hide, dust, and toe toenails. I mean, the battle's off. I mean, brother, the licks are being thrown. All of a sudden, in the midst of the dust, you see a haymaker start all the way from the floor, and about that time, it landed up the side of the devil's head. Amen. Old Slewfoot hit the floor. He flat of his back. His tongue was run out about that fire, and Job hopped upon the rail and began to crow. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him in the latter days. You say, what are you talking about? I'm trying to tell you, God turned it around. Would you turn over to the last chapter of the book of Job and look, my friends, in verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Listen, they're dead in the first part of the Bible. In the first chapter, they're dead. Camels gone, the oxen are gone, the asses are gone. The sheep are gone, servants are gone, children gone. But when you come to the last chapter, God has turned it around. And here the Bible said, God blessed the latter end of Job's life more than he did the beginning end. I'm trying to tell you tonight, God knows how to turn it around. One day old Hezekiah was laying on the bed. He's sick. In the door comes Isaiah the preacher, the prophet. And old Isaiah marched over and said, Hezekiah, said, God said, set your house in order, for you're going to die. You're going to die. Boy, that's a terrible message to hear, isn't it, huh? Well, wait a minute. You think old Hezekiah started a conversation with Isaiah? The Bible said he rolled over in the bed right then. Didn't say a word. Rolled over in the bed, looked at the wall, and as Isaiah left, old Hezekiah began to pray. He said, God said, I want you to remember. I want to call to your remembrance. And he wept sorely, the Bible said, and kept a crying to God and said, do you remember? Lord, I want you to remember. And listen, the Bible said that Isaiah did not get to the middle court and God spoke to him and said, now go back in there and tell Hezekiah I've already heard his prayer and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. Oh, here's this man just got a message, he's going to die. Here he is on the deathbed screaming to God and saying, remember. And about that time, here comes the prophet in that told him he's going to die. And old Isaiah said, hey Hezekiah, God has already heard your prayer, and God has already turned it around. He's going to spare you 15 years more on about old Elijah. Boy, that blesses me. He comes up to the certain city. There at the gate was a little old woman picking up some sticks. He said, what are you going to do with that? Why, she said, I've got just enough meal in the barrel to make me and my son a cake of bread. Said, I'm a widow woman, got a boy, and said, we're going to eat that cake of bread, and we're going to lay down and die. Said, that's all we've got. Why, she said, there's been a dry spell in this country. No water, the crops have failed, there's no grain. And said, all we've got in the meal barrel is just enough to make a little cake of bread, and we're going to eat it and die. Old Elijah said to that woman, he said, listen, woman, you go to the house and get me a drink of water first. Bring me a drink of water. She turns to go to the house, and old Elijah shouted to her and said, hey, make me a little cake first. Wait, she just got through telling him. She just had enough for her and her son. Suppose I'd come to your fire city and go down here to some woman's house and she's got just enough meal to make her and her son a cake of bread and I eat it, huh? I can imagine the talk had gone in your fair town. They'd say that low down glutton come down there, said his jaws was hanging over his collar, and said he got up and he took what that widow woman had to eat. Said she's a widow woman, and not only that, she's on welfare. And that low down red headed freckle faced pug nosed buzzard went in there and eat every bite that woman had. I can just imagine the talk that would go on. Well, let me tell you something, that woman recognized old Elijah to be God's man. And I want to say this tonight, and I mean this with all of my heart, and I don't say it because I'm a preacher. You, my friends, be good to God's man, and God will be good to you. I'm reminded, I see the black folk with us tonight, I know they'll appreciate this story. I'm reminded of that black boy who's walking down the road with a hammer meat on his shoulder, and had on a pair of old dirty looking overhauls, patched up, run over shoes, old work hat, man, he was in pitiful shape. And he's walking down the road with that ham meat on his shoulder. About that time, the devil run up and said, where are you going with that ham? Said, I'm taking it to my pastor. Said, your pastor? Why, he said, listen. He said, here you are. You got on old ragged overhauls. Said, that dude wears a fine suit of clothes every day. And said, he drives a big Cadillac and you have to walk everywhere you go. He wears fine shoes. You're about barefooted. You live in a shack and he lives in a mansion on a hill. And here you are taking a ham to him. And they said that old boy cleared him off a place in the road, laid that ham down, and backed off and said, "Now, devil," he said, "if you don't shut your mouth, I'm going back to the house and take a whole hog to him." Amen. I want to tell you, my friends, bless God, that ought to be the attitude we in towards God's man. This woman recognized Elijah to be God's man. And so she went to the house, got him some water, baked him a cake. The Bible said he drank that water and he ate the cake. Now then, when he got through eating the cake, I could see old Elijah slap his lips and said, "Now, woman, you go to the house and fix you and the boys some victuals." She went to the house, glory to God, looked in that meal barrel, and that was enough to make a cake. And she made it, and they ate it. She went back the next day, and there's one, enough to make another one. She ate it, and baked it, and they ate it. She went back to, hey, if you read that story, if I remember correctly, she went for 3 years and a half, honey, to that barrel, and every time she went, there was just enough to make another cake. I'm trying to tell you, when the devil said, your bank account is double zero, when the devil comes to you and said, there's no hope, when the devil comes to you and says, the meal barrel is empty, and you can't pay your rent, and they're going to run you off, and the well's going dry, and the cow's going to die, listen, God is able to turn it around. Woo! Well, that'd make a Presbyterian run to Goobertown, Arkansas and back and shout all the way. When you think about God able to turn the situation around. Listen to this one. Jehoshaphat, one of the greatest kings in the Bible. He got lined up with a few cases of old Ahab and got rebuked for it, and now they're having a prayer meeting. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they're having a prayer meeting. Boy, there's a prayer, they're seeking the face of God. And all of a sudden, the Bible said, Jehazriel, the son of Zechariah, stood up, and the Bible said the Spirit of God came on him, and he began to prophesy. And he said, "Listen, the Moabites and the Ammonites and Mount Seir said they're camped down here next to the brook, next to the cliffs of Ziz, and said they're going to ambush you, they're going to come against Israel, they're going to kill us." And oh, this prophet stood up, the Spirit of God is on him, and he said, God said to Jehoshaphat, "You're not going to fight this battle." Said that this battle's mine. I'm going to fight this battle. Boy, don't you like to read that in the Bible? I read about old David walking in that valley one day to meet that big old giant, 9'6" tall. He was so large, the Bible said he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. He weighed about 600 pounds. His battle gear weighed over 600 shekels of iron, 9 foot. Hey, I'd say a man that big wanted to cuss. Let him cuss. I ain't saying nothing to him, you. Huh? But I want to tell you, little old David. David was a small fella. He was only, Bible scholars say, about 5'7.5", 8 inches tall. He weighed about 165 pounds. He was about 17, 18 years old. Little old David walked in that valley with a slingshot and 5 stones. And that old giant cussed again and rant and raved and said, "What's the matter with these dumb Israelites? Send a little old boy out here to fight me." Why, he said, "Boy, I'll kill you. I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. The buzzards will pick your bones for sundown." And he rat and raved, and finally, like a rundown record, he came to a halt. And old David looked around, and my friends, the Bible said, David spoke and said, "I want this whole assembly to know that the battle is the Lord's." And he said, "I haven't come with sword nor with stave, but," he said, "I've come in the name of the Lord God of Israel." Well, about that time, the Holy Ghost said, "Put the show on the road." And he did. And the Bible said that stone struck that giant and he killed him. Said he slew him. And then it said he ran up, jerked his sword out, cut his head off, and it said he slew him again. Honey, he killed that devil 2 times dead, graveyard dead. Amen. He slew him with a stone and slew him with a sword. Amen. You say, "I don't understand that." Well, go home and study about it. All right. Listen, my friend. I want to tell you the battle, he says, the Lord's. And old Jehoshaphat was standing there, and the Bible said Jehazriel said to him, he said, "God said he's going to take care of this one." Said the battle's his. Now what happened?
If I was going to fight a battle, I'd want every army tank I could find. I'd want every battleship. I'd want all the Air Force, the Army, the Navy, the Marines. I'd get every mother-in-law could carry a pot and pan, bless God, and a skillet and a rolling pin. If I was going to fight a war, I'd get it on the road, wouldn't you? Well, God said, no. He said, you're not going to fight this one that way. He said, I'll tell you how we're going to put this one on. He said, get you some singers. Get you some singers out and send the singers ahead of the army. Just send them on out there and let them sing. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21, here's what he said do. And while he had consulted, when he had consulted with the people and had appointed singers unto the Lord and that they should praise the beauty of holiness, they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now you get in the picture? They got an army, but it's not a big enough army to fight all that crowd, all the Moabites and Ammonites and Mount Seir. They ain't got enough people to fight all that crowd. So God said, you just let your army stand still now and get you some singers. I can see them. We got about 20 singers. And they got out down the road, and it started down the road. And God said, now here's what you sang. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. Now, ain't that a way to fight a war, bless God. Now, would you want to do that? Well, God said that's the way we're going to fight this one. And so here they come. Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now then, come here. Let me tell you about this little story right quick. Listen to me closely. The Bible said they camped next to the cliffs of Ziz. Now, you mountain people here, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Hey, you can get up here on a mountain, and you can say, hello! You hear that in here? Some of us in here. Hello! You hear that echo? Well, up in the mountains, you can holler, hello! And hit that mountain over yonder and bounce on and say, hello! 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 And it'll just fade out. Well, listen, I said this camp next to the cliffs of Ziz, down next to the brook. Here's all this army. It's in the wee hours of the morning, up right about daylight. Here's a little old bow-legged, mouse-eyed guard walking duty down there that morning. I mean, he's on guard duty, and maybe he's really ticking them off. He knows he's going to get off just a little while. Guard duty be over. About that time he heard, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. Lord, have mercy. About that time, it struck the side of one of those cliffs, bounced off and hit that one, bounced off and hit that one. I could see that little bow-legged, weasel-eyed bird say, my God, there must be a million of them. Let's get out of here. And he comes running, hollering, the Israelites are coming. There's thousands and thousands of them. And the Bible said, my friends, they got up and fled. And the scripture said, as they begin to do so, God caused ambushments among the people. In other words, grandma killed grandpa, and aunts and uncles killed each other. And the Bible said they slew each other. God caused ambushments. What am I trying to say? It looked like that they're going to be overtaken. It looked like that they're going to be slaughtered. It looked like that God's people, my friends, going to suffer afflictions, heartaches, and sorrow. Their children's going to be destroyed. It looks like their wives are going to be taken, my friends, by these Ammonites and Moabites. It looks like that the men will die and water in their own blood. I'll tell you, my friends, God turned it around. Yes, he did. And God fixed the situation up. I was running a meeting up close to Greenville, South Carolina. Took my wife to the doctor. The doctor said she's got a tumor and it must be removed immediately. Now, so many people dying of cancer this day and time. Boy, it shook me up. I tell you, I got back to the house. I was really shook up. All I could think about was my wife, my helpmate, my companion, my sweetheart, my wife dying. That's all I had on my mind. I went to that meeting that night, got to the house. My wife and boy had gone to bed. My oldest boy at that time, he was about 4 years old. And they'd gone to bed. I thought, well, I'll not wake them up. I went in the back bedroom, crawling to bed, but I couldn't go to sleep. All I could think about was my helpmate, my wife, my companion dying. That night, Brother Pastor, I went to the funeral. I smelt the flowers. I tell you, I heard the funeral message. I heard the singing. Oh, Lord. I could see that little boy of mine standing with trembling lips, wanting to know when Mommy was going to get up. Oh, I went through that all night. Next morning, my wife said, what you want for breakfast? I said, I'm not hungry. Now, friend, when I don't eat breakfast, there's something bad going on. I'll tell you that right now. And she said, what's wrong? I said, well, I'm just not hungry. I drank some coffee. Went down to the barn. I had some horses. And I went down and fed those horses. And all day, just walk around. Just drooped around. All the time, I was my wife, my helpmate, my companion.
Well, that night I went back to the meeting. When I got to the house, it was about the same situation, except old Slewfoot had been back to torment and got him some real reinforcements. Now, you talk about putting it on. I mean, he put it on that night. I really smelt the flowers. I really heard the singing. I saw that little boy weeping, wanting to know when Mommy was going to get up. I went through that all night. The next morning, my wife said, "What you want for breakfast?" I said, "Look, I'm not hungry." She said, "Tell me what's wrong." I said, "Well, I've just lost my appetite. I'm just not hungry." I drank some coffee, went down to the barn, fed those horses. But listen to me. I took all that I could take. I'd come to the end of the road. I looked across the bottom way up there, and on the side of the hill was a pine thicket. I tell you, down deep inside, I felt like if I could just get to that pine thicket, I could get in touch with heaven. You ever get a feeling like that if you just get a certain place? Boy, I just felt like if I get in that pine thicket, I'd crawled over the fence under it, around it, done something, took off, crossed the bottom, got in that pine thicket, got on my knees, started praying, and my prayers didn't get no higher than that ceiling if they got that high. It felt like God was a million miles away. It felt like the sky was brass. I remembered what an old preacher told me when I started out preaching years ago. He said, "Son, when you pray, and it seems like God's a million miles away and the sky's brass," he said, "just go to praising the Lord." I said, "What do you mean?" I was a young Christian, and what he's talking about. Well, he said, "Just praise the Lord." I said, "What do you mean, just praise the Lord?" Well, he said, "Thank God for what He's done for you, and give you salvation, and give you a place to live, and fresh air to breathe, and water to drink." And so I decided I'd do that. And I couldn't think of a thing. You ever done that? And I opened one eye. I got to peeking. And I saw a big oak tree. And I started right there. I said, "God, thank you for that big oak." And when I said that, honey, I got in high gear. I thank God for the polecats, the blue jays, the possums, the coons. I thank God for the brake on my car. Did you ever do that? I bet if the thing didn't work, you'd think of it. After a while, I was praising God, and I walked up to the throne of grace. Amen. And when I got to the throne of grace, I cried out. I said, "God, if she lives, it's all right. And if you want to take her, that's all right." Boy, when I surrendered myself to that, Brother Pastor, God spoke to my heart three things. You might be wise to write it down in the flyleaf of your Bible. It may come in handy one of these days. God spoke to my heart, and He said, "Son," He said, "I'm still on the throne." Yes, sir. He said, "Number two, everything's running on time." And number three, He said, "I have never made a mistake." Boy, listen to me. God's still on the throne. Everything's running on time. And He said, "I've never made a mistake." But hey, come here a minute. Come here. When I got hold of that, glory to God, I shook hands with every bush in the woods. Amen. I come out of that pines, I hollered till the acorns fell. My wife heard me. She ran out the back door, ran to the fence and hollered, "What's wrong?" I said, "Not a thing. Get the skillet out." Amen. I said, "Put on a pound of ham. Make me a big bowl of gravy. Cook a set of eggs. And make me a big pan of cat heads. Thank God the Lord's still on the throne. Everything's running on time. And God never makes a mistake." Hey, I'm trying to tell you, God knows how to turn it around. Yes, He does. Yeah, but you say, "You don't know what I'm going through." I got news for you, my friend. I don't give a hoot what you're going through. God can take that situation and turn it around. Yes, He can. Oh, I tell you, listen, a lot of people are discouraged and give up, say there's nothing to it. Now, I got a sore throat, but I wouldn't have preached any longer, okay? I want to tell a story or two right quick. I drove all the way to Williamsburg, Kentucky, from Florida. Drove all day and half of the night, got there, couldn't find the preacher. And it's one of those situations that you just about hate to get into, but I was into it. Next morning at 9 o'clock, here I am piled up in the front seat of the car in the preacher's churchyard. He come up, he didn't say, "Would you like a cup of coffee? Would you like to go to the house and wash up or go to a motel room?" He come up a grin and said, "We're going to eat dinner today at the meanest man in this town." I said, "Is that right?" "Hey, I'm give out. I'm tired." And he said, he's cussed out every preacher ever talked to him about the Lord. Said, "I hope you feel led of God to talk to him." He just wanted to hear me get cussed out. That's what he wanted to do. I said, "Who'd you cuss?" Named old Percy Ray. I thought, "Lord, anybody cuss him? Cuss the devil. Lord, have mercy."
Yeah, he said he's been in the penitentiary. Said he's been in shooting scrapes and he's cut up people. Said, boy, he's tough. And said, we're going to eat dinner. Well, I made up my mind. I'd go down to his house, eat his rations, and get out of there as quickly as I could. And I wasn't going to say nothing to him. That's what I was going to do. I got in that car, went down to the man's house. He met us at the door, a little old bitty feller. He went away 125 pounds, soaking wet. I thought to myself, he starts up me, I'll sit down on him. That's what I'll do. I'll just call up on him, sit down. Well, hey, we got to talking, and he knew me old yarns and jokes, and I liked that fella. We just hit it off good there. We were just talking up a storm. It wasn't long till his wife called us to the table. I got in there, lawsy B. She had a steak on my plate, looked as big as that Bible. Was I ever glad to see that? I'd been eating a lot of deer meat, dear old fatback and dear old bologna and what have you. I was glad to see that nice piece of beef. Well, we thanked God for the food. I cut me a piece of that steak off and I put it in that side. I cut me another piece and I put it in that side. And then I cut me another piece and put it in the middle. Now, I said to myself, I'll chew the middle. When the middle runs out, I'll have a ready supply on either side. And that fella started telling an old, long, drawn-out yarn. And I thought to myself, oh, boy, you can just talk all you want to. Every now and then I'll say, I'll let you know I'm still in the country, but I'm going to eat. In fact, I don't like nobody bothering me while I'm eating. Did y'all notice I didn't do all that much talking today while I was eating? Man, when I go to the table, I ain't playing. I mean, I go out for business. Don't never bother me when I'm having dinner. I like to, or any time I'm eating, I like to eat. And I get serious about that. And I said, He said, about halfway through that old yarn he was telling, God said to me, tell him my son died on Calvary for him. Well, I said, Lord, I can't. I got my mouth full of food. Ma told me not to talk of food in my mouth. God said, tell him. I said, I can't. I said, my mother told me not to butt in when somebody's talking. It's rude. God said, tell him. I loll that steak around. I swallowed 3 mouthfuls at one time, buddy. It'd like to choke me. I looked across the table. Here's this guy. Now, just imagine right in the middle of his story. I butted in and I said, hey, Cecil, I said, you know, Jesus Christ died on Calvary for you. Boy, when I said that fella pushed back from the table. His Adam's apple went to run up down, looked like 90 miles an hour. His face got distorted. His face got as red as a turkey gobbler snout. The veins popped out in his neck. His lips was pale blue and a quivering. And I'll tell you, tears got in his eyes. And I said to myself, Lord, here it comes. He's fixing to cuss our blue streaks, what he's fixing to do. And that old boy looked at me as his lips was a quivering and tears are running down. And he said, I know it, preacher! And said, I want to save it right now. I said, get on your knees! About that time, a big gush of wind blew the door open, and the telephone started ringing. Hey, you folks that go out trying to win souls to God, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, a young'un that wouldn't cry if you used to stick him with a straight pin will have a temper tantrum when you go to trying to win somebody to God. A dog that wouldn't bark on a moonlight night will have a running fit when you go to trying to win somebody to God. I said to that man's wife, shut the doors, lock the windows. I mean to get this feller saved. I got him on his knees. I said, now, Cecil, I want to give you some scripture. Gave it to him. Now I said, I'm going to pray. And I said, I get through praying. I want you to tell God you're a sinner. Tell him about it. Tell him your sins. Tell him you're sorry for him. And then ask God to come in your heart. Boy, I took off of praying. I got through and I said, now go ahead and tell God about it and ask him to save you. He looked up as the tears are running down. He said, preacher said he's all ready. But when he said that, glory to God, I forgot about the door being shut. And I like to run through the thing. Listen, it's shouting time when somebody gets saved by the grace of God. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight, here was a little woman, been married to that man for 35 years. He'd been in the penitentiary, shot folks, cut people, been in trouble all of his life, had that reputation. But I want to tell you, that little woman stayed at the house, raised the family, tried her best to honor God, and prayed for that man for 35 years. And at the end of 35 years, God turned it around. My God. I'm trying to tell you, God knows how to turn things around. I got to tell you this, and then I promise you, when I get through this, I'm going to quit. I've told this story for 38 years, I guess, and I didn't learn all of it till last year. That's right. I told part of it and I learned the rest of it last year. I was going to Carson Newman College, backslid. Professor telling me it wasn't no burning hell. Jonah there was in the whale's belly. Well, I had more sense than that before I got saved. I knew Jonah's in that whale's belly before I ever got saved.
I believed the Bible before I ever got saved. I knew God's Word, so even when I was drinking liquor and living like the devil, I knew the Bible was the Word of God. And it said the Southern Baptist Convention has to vote whether the Bible's inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God. Honey, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. If I had never quit, I'd have quit then. Say amen. Don't sit there and look at me like a female billy goat now. And I want to tell you, listen, I was backslid. I wasn't drinking liquor. I wasn't caroused around, but I just wasn't doing anything for God. On a Saturday afternoon, I got my old shotgun. I thought I'd go up in the woods and kill me a squirrel. Went up there and I sat on a stump, but I didn't feel like shooting no squirrel. I felt like I ought to pray. Boy, I got on my knees and I got to call on God. And boy, after a while, I broke through. I mean, heaven got my soul. God said, go to Dandridge, Tennessee, preach in the jail tomorrow. And I said, Lord, I don't have a way to go. You get me away and I'll go. I went back to school. First fellow I met was a big old fat guy. I was a little skinny fellow then. I didn't weigh about 250. That was a big old fat guy. I said, Glenn, what you doing tomorrow? He said, not a thing. I said, let's go preach it. We took off to Dandridge, Tennessee, little old country town. Had a brick building, had a front porch on it. And that was the jail. And sitting on the front porch in a cane-bottom chair was the jailer. Ugliest man I think I've ever looked at in my life. Now, there's a woman told me the other day I was the ugliest thing she'd ever seen. I said, you ought to see my daddy. I was ugly and I was born. The doctor slapped my mother. But anyhow, I thought that was the ugliest man that I'd ever laid my eyes on. And listen to this. He's sitting there whittling on a piece of cedar, chewing tobacco, dipping snuff, and smoking a cigarette all at the same time. I mean, he's getting all out of that weed that it would produce, buddy. Chewing, dipping, and a smoking. I walked up and I said, hey, I'm a preacher boy. I'm over here at the school and I'd like to preach. He spit his am beer and said, make yourself at home. Well, I wasn't used to make myself at home in the jail. I went back through there and here's a cell block and four fellas in there playing cards and I asked them to quit. I wanted to preach and they said, we're not interested. Two guys over in the corner shooting dice. I asked them to quit. They wasn't interested. But there's one fellow there. He's just milling around, walking around. He went over and got him a chair. Brought it over and right in front of me inside the bars. He turned it around backwards, sit down. Put his hand, and the only way I could tell he was looking at me was because his face is straight toward me. As a cross-eyedest man, I believe I have ever seen in my life. And I don't say that to be funny. I just couldn't tell which way he was looking. And so it made me mad that they wouldn't put them cards up. Made me mad because they wouldn't put the dice up. And I'd been preaching about 6 months. And boy, I bowled up and I said, now, wait a minute. I said, hey, you fellas want to go to hell? You just go to hell. And I started down there. God said, what did I call you to do? I said, preach. He said, you get back now and get at it. I had to go back in there then and all broke up. And I said, I'm sorry for what I said. And I said, Lord, I didn't feel like nothing then. When I took a text, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, I started preaching. About 5 or 10 minutes after I was preaching, that cross-eyed fella come up from there, run his hands through the bar and said, wait a minute! Said, I want to be saved. Like they scared me to death. I never had nobody ever cry out to me like that, me up preaching. And I said, oh, God said, do something. I run and get that old jailer. I said, let me in there. He said, I can't. I said, let me in. He said, I can't. I said, let me in. He said, don't you stay long now. I said, all right. I got in there. I got that fellow on his knees, and the tears are gone. No tears. And I said, are you ready? He said, God couldn't save me. I said, yeah. He said, you don't know where I'm from. I said, I don't care where you're from. God can save you. Yeah, but you don't know who I am. I said, I don't care who you are. God can save you. Yeah, but you know what I've done. I said, I don't care what you've done. God can save you. He said, I'm a murderer. Well, I didn't know whether God could save him or not. Now, bless God. Hey, come here. You sit there and laugh about it, but I was locked up with him. There wasn't no life and matter. I mean, he may have another one of them spells while I'm in there. I gave him some more scripture. After a while, the tears got back up in his face. He said, you reckon God wouldn't save me? I said, just try it. Now, listen to me. I knew all about that fella. But I didn't know this was the man. Well, his name was in the paper about every day. He came into Sevierville, Tennessee one night, dog drunk. Took his little boy, 4 years old, by the ankles. And beat his brains out against the wall. I've been reading about the paper. I didn't know that was a man.
Lord, I don't guess I'd even gotten that cell if I knew that's him. But here I am with him.
And I heard that man say, you're in God really? I said, just try him. Boy, brother pastor, I've never heard such prayer in my life. Oh, that man cried, said, oh, God, I killed my baby. Lord, I'm a terrible murderer. Oh, God. And then he said, Lord, if you could find it in your heart to forgive me my sins, I sure would appreciate it. Well, about that time, I'm going to tell you, heaven come on the scene. And that fella got gloriously redeemed by the grace of God. He come up there, he hugged my neck. Those old boys playing cards, they didn't put the cards up a long time ago. Those fellas shooting dice, they didn't put them dice up a long time ago. He was trying to hug their neck, they was trying to get away from him. Yeah. Hey, when I left that jail that day, I was on cloud nine. Hallelujah, soul got saved. I tell you, about 2 weeks later, God said, go back over there and preach again. I went back over there, sitting on the front porch of that jailer. Ugliest man I'd ever seen in my life. He was sitting there whittling. I walked up and he said to me, you birds can't preach. Well, I knew I couldn't, but I didn't want him rubbing it in. And I got right up in his face. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you know that fellow got saved over the other day? Said he went all four of those guys there playing cards to the Lord. I said, he did. Yeah, and said them two shooting dice, said they got saved too. I said, they did? Yeah, and he said, that ain't all. I said, well, he said, I got saved too. Come here. I've told that for 38 years, I guess. 38 years I've told that story, longer than that maybe, but at least 38 years. But I didn't know the rest of it till about a year ago when I'm fixing to tell you the rest of it. I went to Newport, Tennessee about a year ago preaching. And old Artie Chapman's got a big, large church where old Bobby Grubbs was a member. And I helped in his funeral down in the church. And old Artie invited me to come over. And I was up preaching, and that story come to my mind. And I was trying to preach and argue with God all at the same time. I do that sometimes. And I said, Lord, I can't tell that story over here. I said, it just happened right down the road, about 12 miles. God said, you tell that story. I said, Lord, you may have kin folks here. And I said, I don't want to embarrass him. God said, tell it! You know what reason God want me to tell it? For my benefit. That's what he want me to tell it for. And I said, folks, I don't mean to embarrass anybody. I don't know if this man's got kinsmen here or not. And I said, God wants me to tell this story. And I told just what I got through telling you. When I got through that night, I sat down on this side of the house. I looked. Here come about 10 or 12 people and roll like ducks right down that aisle. And they headed for me. I can tell the way there's a coming. There's headed for me. I believe actually I saw a rope in the first one's hand and a bucket of tar and feathers in the second one's hand. That's what I believe I saw. I just knew they was going to tar and feather me and hang me up at the city limits. Up to the platform they came. They got all around me. And one of them said, well, we know him. Said he pastors the next church down the road. Listen to this. That man never got over that experience in Dandridge, Tennessee. He got saved with the grace of God. He went to Brush Mountain Penitentiary, Petros, Tennessee, and they put 20 years on him. He pulled his time, and when that man came out, he never got away from that experience in Dandridge, Tennessee, when he got born again. And he come out of that jailhouse, the penitentiary, with the Bible under his arm, and he pastors tonight a church in Newport, Tennessee. Hey, you know what I'm trying to tell you all? You know what I'm trying to tell you? God can turn it around! Now, every time I tell that, I notice congregations get kind of like this. They don't know whether that guy can preach or not. Did you ever read about Paul the Apostle in the Bible? Did you ever read about him? Now, listen, this fellow wasn't no meaner than old Paul had been, my friend. He was responsible for people of dying. Is that so? Yes, sir. I want to tell you, my friends, tonight, God can take an individual. God can take a church. God can take a nation. God can take this whole world, and he can turn it around. He really can. Father, take the message. Use it for thy glory tonight. Stir up the gift in every believer. Help us to believe God's word. Help us to really claim Romans 8:28, that all things work together, all of them work together, for good, not for bad, but for good to those that are saved. And help us to claim Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles, walk and not be weary, run and not faint. Oh, God, tonight help us. Lord, these people here, discouraged, going through a tragedy, heartaches and sorrow, turn it around in their hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.